Thank you, Mark. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, with the time remaining to us and with the truth of the resurrection freshly imprinted upon our hearts and minds, I would like to speak to you concerning the resurrected Christ gives hope. The resurrected Christ gives hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will read from verse 13 to verse 20. The resurrected Christ gives hope. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God bless the preaching of his word this morning. The resurrected Christ gives hope. The resurrection is a reality for Christians today. It is not merely theoretical, nor hypothetical, nor rhetorical, nor traditional. For those of us who are in Christ, who are Christians, the resurrection is a reality. Paul is being presented with those who question the resurrection. Is it real? Is it a reality? And he says with confidence that all the hope of a believer rests in this truth, that Christ did come from the grave. And if Christ did not come out of the grave, there is no hope for the believers. And so those of us who are claiming that truth, we are to be the most pitied of all men. If we are believing a lie, and all of our confidence is placed in something that cannot hold up our confidence. Paul assures us that the resurrected Christ is worthy of all of our hope and gives hope. This reality has been true for Christians from the very beginning. Even the first written accounts of Christ give testimony to the fact that he rose from the dead. When Luke writes his preamble in Acts chapter 1, he says that Christ died suffering many things, but yet rose again and was seen by many in the 40 days before he ascended into heaven. The very first sermons that were preached by the apostles of Christ, including Peter and Paul, emphasized and highlighted this truth that Christ was risen from the dead. Not merely that Christ died on the cross. For us, death on a cross seems astounding, something fantastic, hard to believe. But in those days would have been common. It was not uncommon for someone to die on a cross. But what was uncommon was for someone to come back from the grave. So Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 1, highlighted that Christ came from the grave. He says that David foresaw this, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, the soul of Christ, would not be left in the grave, nor his flesh would see corruption. But this Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Again, later in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, the apostles would highlight the resurrected Christ. When Peter preached again in front of religious leaders, he said, "But you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." When Peter was on trial, He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. This was the reality for New Testament Christians. They knew that Christ had come out of the grave. Even the first martyrs would fix their eyes and their hope on the resurrected Christ. Stephen, when he was before the religious leaders who would ultimately stone him to death and condemn him to a martyr's death, the scriptures tell us that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, the resurrection is a reality for Christians today and has been from the very beginning. It is not fanciful, theoretical, hypothetical, rhetorical, nor merely traditional. It is the reality for Christians. We've already read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, but I would like to read this again and show you on the screen. This is considered one of the first creeds of the church, things that perhaps they would have recited in the congregation, mutual belief, shared faith, a deep theology that the whole church agreed on. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 on the screen. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now what follows would have been a creed or a repetitive shared statement of faith in the church. What is this statement of faith? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Again, Paul would write another creed or another shared statement of faith in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is this mystery that's been revealed? Paul writes, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. And now the remaining four statements all have to do post-resurrection of Christ, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The resurrection is a reality for Christians. 300 years after Christ, one of the first church creeds that was written and broadly accepted among the church, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. And even we today, here at Grace Baptist Church, we confess the reality of the crucifixion, of the resurrection. In our own statement of faith, upon which we have agreed when we joined as members of this church, Article 3 of the Son of God, we say, speaking of Christ, that he is the second person in the Holy Trinity, truly, eternally God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance with the Godhead, and equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, co-creator of the universe, and the one who upholds and governs all things he has made. And when the fullness of time was complete, he took upon himself human nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities of it, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous manner, born of Mary, a virgin, as no other man who has ever been born or ever will be born of woman. He is fully human and fully divine, being both the Son of God and God the Son. And being fully human and fully God, Jesus was made sin and a curse for us, enduring grievous sorrows and painful sufferings, was crucified and died. And on the third day, He arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which he has also ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Curtis, why do you emphasize the reality of the resurrection for Christians from the beginning of the church, when Christ ascended, even until now? Because Paul says that if Christ is not ascended, there is no hope. But the implication is, because Christ has ascended, there is plenty of hope. There is hope for you today because Christ came out of the grave. I speak today, I stand before a group of people today who need to be reminded that hope is theirs in Christ. Some I see in here today have no real or lasting hope because they have not yet called on Christ. They have not tasted of his death, neither are they joined together in him in his resurrection. Those who are apart from Christ have no lasting hope. I see Christians in here today who have slowly let their hope expire through the ongoing weight of their own struggle with their sinful nature. They have gambled away their hope in Christ by staking their pleasure and their joy in the things of this world. And they are slowly finding the things of this world lacking and a poor substitute. Some Christians, through spiritual laziness and indifference, have put off the intentional pursuit of Christ. They are not adding to their faith, as Peter says, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. They are not growing in those attributes, nor are they practicing them. And thus, they have forgotten the forgiveness of sins that is theirs. I speak to some here today who have lost hope because of the reality of death surrounds them. All we see is famine and war and sickness from afar and through the news, despair and destruction, the wickedness of men that results in death and dying. Some of us have seen death up close through the loss of friends and loved ones. Some of us even have lost hope today because we sense our own impending death. This is not merely for the old or the sick, but for all of us. There are times in each life where we grapple with, when will my end be? And what will that end look like? Some of us have lost hope today because in our lives we've experienced great suffering in a variety of ways, in a variety of manners. And this repetitive, intense, ongoing suffering has slowly eroded the rock of confidence that we stand on. And we are more quick to fall into despair than we are to fall into hope. And we are more quick to fall into anxiety and anger than we are to land on joy. If, Christian, the resurrection is real, does that give hope in suffering? Or some of us have been called to self-sacrifice, to die to ourselves, to give up things that we enjoy, our pleasures, our success, our fame, our money, our time, even some of our own person. We've been called to sacrifice. And that sacrifice is costly and leads us into despair. And we have an ongoing struggle. Will the sacrifice that God calls Christians to give out be worth it? Is there hope there? I believe the reality of the resurrection gives us hope, even in the ongoing difficulties of life, of suffering and sacrifice. I had the privilege yesterday of taking a gardening class in Webster Grove. My wife and I and my oldest son, we went to this gardening class. It was a community project, and we were privileged to hear about raised bed gardening, something that I'm hoping to get into even more this year. So we sat through about an hour-long lecture, and then we built some raised beds for a nonprofit in Webster Grove. It was an amazing time. But here was one thing I found fascinating. Everybody there had hope that their labors in gardening, their weeding, their fertilizing, their planting the seed would yield fruit. How do I know they had that hope? Did they tell me they had that hope? No. But they were going to act. They were going to move. They were going to plant. They were going to weed. They were going to fertilize. And that says to me that they expected. They had a reality that they believed that their effort would yield some fruit. Christians, we have an expectation. We have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that hope compels us to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to believe a certain way. We should live as if the resurrection of Christ makes a real difference, a reality in our day today. It gives us hope. Charles Spurgeon writes in one of his sermons about the four seasons of the gospel. He says that each season is an evangelist in some way. Summer, fall, winter, and spring. He says summer gives us the gospel by preaching to us God's goodness, his bounty, his blessings that he pours out through the sun, through his gifts, through food, that God preaches his goodness in the summer. He says the fall bears witness to our shortness of life, that we will come to an end, that our righteousness is but filthy rags, that all things will fade away. That is part of the gospel that fall presents to us. He says winter is a reminder of the judgment of God, the terror of a holy God and his vengeance that he will pour out on the wicked, that all of earth one day will come to an end. But he says spring. Spring is the most excellent discourse of the gospel of all. Let me quote Spurgeon here. Quote, "This very month of April, which if it be not the very entrance of spring, yet certainly introduces us to the fullness of it. This very month, bearing by its name the title of the opening month, speaks to us of the resurrection. As we have walked through our gardens, fields, and woods, we have seen the flower buds ready to burst upon the trees, and the fruit blossoms hastening to unfold themselves. We have seen the buried flowers upstarting from the sod, and they have spoken to us with sweet, sweet voice the words, 'You too will rise again. You too will be buried in the earth like seeds that are lost in the winter. But you will rise again, and you will live and blossom in eternal spring.'" This morning, I would just briefly like to share with you four places that this hope impacts the Christian. Like seeds that have been planted into the ground that blossom in the spring, how can the reality of the resurrection and the resurrected Christ give hope to Christians today? First, the resurrection guarantees the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. Pastor Stephen spoke on the gospel earlier, and I trust that all of you listened well and remembered what he said about a righteous God and his holy law that he has given, and how we as humans have violated every aspect of his law and will be held accountable, and that there needs to be some sort of payment for that sin or some justice meted out. And Christ came and bore the weight of our sin on the cross. And the truth is, the gospel says that Christ not only died for our sins, but then was raised again. And his resurrection was a demonstration that God received the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, that Christ's resurrection is proof that his payment for sin was sufficient, was enough, and that that payment now is completed for all who were to trust in him. The resurrection is proof that we can be saved and that we can be justified. Romans 4:25 says, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." That's what Paul speaks to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "If Christ is not risen from the dead," verse 17, "your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Let us consider two scenarios as Paul had to wrestle with here if Christ was not risen from the grave. Let us consider the most palatable of these two horrible scenarios first. If Christ is not raised, one implication then is that God is not real, that this entire Christian faith is a hoax, that it is all a lie, it is all made up. Well, then where does that leave us here today? Wickedness still abounds in this world. It continues on unabated, without restraint, progressing further and further this world into darkness. If Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no payment for sin, then we as humans just continue on in sin indefinitely till the end. We should just follow the old philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. None of us would have purpose in life. We would all live lives without consequence. It would be survival of the fittest. And when you would die, that would be the end. Pastor Curtis, you said you would give us the most palatable scenario first. That's a horrible scenario. Well, the second one is even worse. Consider that Christ did not raise from the dead, but God the just still exists. That would mean that God did not accept Christ as the payment for sin. That he did not accept Christ's offering on the cross on behalf of men. Then we would still remain in our sin and judgment would await us. A just law would still hang over us and a righteous requirement would still be expected of all of us. And we would be found to be totally unworthy, incapable, and unwilling to satisfy the demands of that righteous judge. If Christ did not raise from the dead, his death is of no effect, and we must find some other alternative to please this holy and righteous God. An even more fearful scenario than wickedness abounding upon the earth. How do you satisfy the most righteous of all? But Christ is raised from the dead. So we do have the hope of forgiveness. And I call on all of you who are here today to examine your own lives and your own hearts. Do you trust in this Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you leaned on his death as the payment for your sin to justly satisfy the wrath of God? Oh, turn and repent today, Romans 10 says. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10, 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, my dear unbelieving friend here today, those who have come and are not trusting in Christ, he has come back from the grave. And you can trust that. And if he has not, if you in your heart think, well, this is foolishness. I'm not sure I can believe. I'm not sure I can trust. Then what remains for you? A life without meaning and purpose. A death, which is merely the end. Christian, can I just encourage you with hope today? Paul says Christians have hope because Christ came from the dead. Those of you who are burdened down with guilt of past sins, Christ paid for all of your sins. Everyone, Christian. There is no more wrath for you to face. Jesus drank all the wrath of God. For those of you who struggle with fear, you believe that God hovers over you, waiting to strike you down the moment that you mess up or sin or fall. God is viewed as a harsh father. Know that he has received Christ's payment as the punishment for your sin, and now he dispenses grace upon grace for all who believe. Those who are weak in the struggle of sin, constantly falling back into wickedness, you can stand in obedience because Christ is coming from the grave. You have hope. We do not need to be slaves again to sin, Paul says. We are no longer slaves to fear, but we are adopted as sons. We cry out, Abba, Father. Christian who struggles with sin, stand and obey because Christ came from the grave. Is the reality of the resurrection real when you're tempted to sin? Christian, our hope in Christ is because he really did come from the grave. Number two, not only do we have hope in the reality of Christ, the resurrected Savior, that our sins are forgiven, but we have the assurance of eternal life. Paul speaks to this struggle right away. Look at verse 17. Not only are your sins not forgiven if Christ is not raised, but verse 18 says, everyone who fell asleep believing this, everyone who died trusting in Christ, their good is gone. They're perished. Verse 20, he says, but Christ is risen from the grave. So everyone who died in him, they also will come out of the grave. Christ is the surety of the future resurrection for us all. Christ is the first fruits, the promise, the guarantee, the one who comes first with the assurance that many more will come after him. I love planting tomatoes. I love eating tomatoes. I love picking tomatoes. I love everything about tomatoes, even that kind of awkward smell that you get when you work with the tomatoes and those plants. You're just like, oh, but you know what? It smells like life. It smells like gold and goodness and, oh, so juicy tomatoes. You slice them up, you get two pieces of bread, you put mayonnaise on them, and you just put a whole tomato on there.
Just eat it. It's so good.
When you see that first tomato, early on, you see it coming. You say, ah, I bet there's more to come after that. That's the first fruits. There's plenty more after that. That's how Christ is. He came from the grave, and his assurance to all of us is that we also will come from the grave. He is the promise. Not just a theoretical, hypothetical, we'll come from the grave, our spirit will come from the grave, but that our body, the body that we have been given, it too will rise from the grave. We've had many funerals here at our church over the last several years. I had a sister in Christ lovingly tell me, Pastor Curtis, since you got here, lots of people have died. I said, that's true, but you don't have to say it in that way. But if you've come here often enough, you've heard in the last 5 years, at least from me, nearly 22, 23 funeral sermons. You will know that at the funeral, we preach salvation, the forgiveness of sins, but at the gravesite, we remind ourselves of the resurrection. Chrysostom reminds us that the body will come out. He says, this old preacher, there is an old house, a straight and narrow cottage, and the inhabitant of it shivers with the cold in winter and is greatly oppressed by the heat of the summer. He says it is illy adapted to his wants. The windows are too small and are very dark. He cannot keep his treasures safely therein. He is often a prisoner in his own home. And when I have walked by his house, I have heard him sighing at the window, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But the good master comes, the landlord of the house, and he speaks to the tenant, and he bids him, come away. I am about to pull down your old house, the landlord says. And I would not have you here while I am pulling it apart stone from stone, lest you be hurt and injured. Come away with me and live in my palace while I am pulling your old house to pieces. So the old man does. And every stone of the old house is thrown down. It is leveled with the ground. Even the foundations are dug up. And another is built with costly slabs of marble. The windows thereof are pure and clear, and all the gates are of splendor, and its borders of precious stones, and the foundations thereof are jewels, and the roof is jasper. And then the master of the house speaks to the old man, come back, and I will show you the house I have built for you. Oh, what joy when that old man enters in and finds a house so well adapted to his wants, where every power has its full range, where he will see God out of the windows, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face, where he can invite even Christ himself to come and eat with him. You know this parable, Chrysostom says. You know your old house is this clay body that needs to be torn down, and it will be torn down. And your spirit is to dwell in heaven for a little while without a body. And afterwards, you will enter into a new home, a new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, holy, incorruptible, and undefiled, which will never decay. That's what Paul writes about in the rest of this chapter. Your flesh must be done away so that you can receive immortality. Your corruption must be put away so you can receive incorruption. This is the surety of eternal life that waits for you. Oh, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, when you go to the house of mourning, when you come to a funeral, when you stand to a graveside, the hope of Christ and the assurance of eternal life bolsters our spirit so that we are confident one day our body will rise. Why will we need hands in heaven if not to lift them in praise to the Lord? Why will we need a physical mouth in heaven if not to sing his praises? Why will we need these eyes of flesh if not to gaze upon the one who died in our place? Oh, our whole body, rich and full, will be restored to us. Our body, but a new body. Our house, but a new house. Our body, without its afflictions, we will stand fully clothed before our Savior, singing praise to his name. Oh, the resurrection gives hope. This resurrected Christ in the assurance that one day we will have eternal life. Number three, the resurrection The resurrected Christ gives hope that our sacrifice will yield fruit. That our sacrifice will yield fruit. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Here's what Paul's saying. Not merely with the forgiveness of sins, not merely with the resurrection of the body from the grave, but every other aspect of a Christian's life is pointless, is hopeless, if Christ has not come back from the grave. So let me take the liberty here just for a moment to speak to two areas that the Christian life goes on and would be hopeless or pointless without the resurrected Christ. And the first, as I have said, is self-sacrifice. We have hope that our self-sacrifice, our dying to self in this life, Christ called his disciples to die to themselves, to come and die, the Bible says. That yields fruit. In John chapter 12, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the cross that's coming for him. He says, I'm going to go die. Listen as I read from John 12, 23. Jesus answered his disciples saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that mean? It means I'm going to the cross, I'll be lifted up to die. The next phrases speak to what he will do, what's true of him, but he ties it into his disciples and he says, this is the way you will live after me. Listen, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Here's what Jesus is saying. I came to live a life of self-sacrifice. This self-sacrifice is most revealed in my death on the cross. I will die in your place. I will take your punishment on me. And I am calling you to live your life in this way. The more you try to hold on to your life and your things and your view and your identity, the more you will lose it. It's like holding sand in your hand. The tighter you grip it, the more the sand runs out. But if you freely give of yourself, if you give up your life, he says, if you hate your life in this world, you will gain it unto life eternal. How is this true? Because Christ gave his life up. He died on the cross. He sacrificed himself and was raised, yielding much fruit. If Christ does not raise from the dead, if his death does not yield much fruit, then you're foolish to live a life of self-sacrifice. Go do whatever you want. Please yourself. But since Christ died from the grave, we have firsthand understanding that a life of self-sacrifice does yield much fruit. And listen, let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning. Some of you are wrestling with, right now, the cost of sacrifice in your own life. To die to yourself in your marriage, in your home, in your job, in your dreams, in your aspirations. You think that your best life is secured by you clinging on to your best life. That you are the best defender of what is right and good, and you know what is best for you. And so you say, I will follow Christ, but I will rule myself. And Christ says, if anyone would come after me, he must die. And if he dies, he will bear much fruit. You say, but Curtis, all I have is this little seed, one tiny seed, and if I give that away, what else will I have? But the truth of planting, the truth of sowing and reaping tells us if we take that seed and we put it into the ground and it dies, it yields much fruit. Not the next day, not the next day, not the next day, months later. Months later, we have to die to ourselves over and over and over and over again. But if it dies, it is guaranteed to bear much fruit because Christ bore much fruit in his death. Oh, Christian, do you have hope today that your sacrifice, that your giving up of yourself and your dreams and your person and your hopes and your plans for the sake of others, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they say thank you or not, whether they recognize it or not, do you believe that will bear much fruit? Christ says it will, because he rose from the dead. Number four, we have hope that our suffering has purpose. Our suffering has purpose. Christ's death on the cross is often called suffering. That is his suffering. Christ suffered on the cross for us. Many of us have suffered in intense ways, greater ways than I have suffered. And so I speak here not out of experience or wisdom gained through living a life of suffering, but merely speaking the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives us hope in suffering because the scriptures tell us that this suffering draws us closer to Christ. That there's meaning and purpose in our suffering. I was just talking with a church member the other day, and they said in their suffering that they've often been mentioned to them, that their suffering has been a blessing to others because they have seen them suffer well. And they said, that's true, but it often rings hollow. I don't want to just have a life of suffering so that you can think I'm doing a good job suffering. You can see how that might not always feel great. I wrestled with that thought as I left that person. That is the hard truth. If we go through difficulty in life only so that other people can see that we're handling difficulty well, that's not strong enough to sustain us through intense suffering. The scriptures tell us that there are three things that are deep-rooted in enduring suffering like Christ. The first comes from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes he's given up everything in his life and endured suffering. One, so that he would know Christ. We heard that this morning, didn't we, in Adam and Abby's testimony. Through intense suffering, they knew Christ more. They knew him deeper. They supped with him and dined with him and experienced him in a richer and more full way because of their suffering. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, those of you here who are experiencing that day-to-day physical, mental, emotional suffering in whatever capacity, know this, there is hope in the resurrected Christ because your sufferings have purpose in that you can know Christ. Sure, others may be a blessing, but that alone is not sufficient to help you endure. Know this, if you bear up, if you fight, if you struggle, you will see Christ and know him more clearly. But Philippians 3:10 doesn't stop there. It says you will become like Christ in his sufferings and in his resurrection. There's a beautiful truth here that we who persist in suffering, keeping our eyes on the Savior, not only do we know him, but we begin to look more and more like him. That is a foundation we can stand on in hard times. That is a comfort. It doesn't maybe perhaps diminish your suffering or make it lesser or lighter, but it helps you to endure because you are becoming like the most beautiful man who has ever lived, who endured the cross and then was risen by Christ and given a name that is above every other name. And then Romans chapter 8, which we heard quoted this morning, says that when we get to heaven, we'll understand. All creation groans. All creation bears the burden of this sinful world. But when we suffer with Christ, we see more clearly the glories of heaven. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that what awaits for us, what awaits for Christians, is greater than the sufferings we experience now. It is not to be imagined. It is far more beautiful, far more better. Those of you who suffer intensely, you have been given a more clear, a more precise, a more intense view of the glories of heaven. It's like a group of people walking up the mountain together. And some of us have gone higher than others. And that labor of journey has been difficult, and the oxygen is less, and you're struggling up there. But you can see farther. You can say to the rest of us, oh, just wait till you get here. It's great. It's beautiful. Look at Christ. I see him more clearly. Has it been worth it? Is the suffering worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Because you know Christ. You become like Christ and you see, Romans 8, that what awaits us is not to be compared to the sufferings of this present age. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm here to encourage you today. If the resurrection is real, then it should make a difference in how you handle your sin. It should make a difference in the way you face death. It should make a difference in your ability to lay down your life, to sacrifice for the good of others and in obedience to Christ. And it should make a difference in the way that you suffer. I leave you with this story of two martyrs who in England were to be killed for confessing Jesus Christ alone as the forgiveness of their sins. They had rejected the teachings of the Catholic faith and were being walked to this pile of wood, this pyre, to be burned at the stake. Two Christians, one lame, one blind. As the lame man hobbles up, holding the hand of his blind friend, they get to the top, they're bound to the stake. The lame man throws his cane away, and turning to his blind friend, he says, "Courage, brother. This fire will cure us both." And so the righteous can say of the grave, "Courage, brothers. The grave will cure us all. We will leave all our sicknesses, our fears, the problems, passions of this life, the temptations, the anxiety, the struggles, the sacrifice, and the sufferings. Courage, friends. The grave is not fearful for us because Christ has passed through the grave and come out on the other side. And we too will pass through the grave and come out on the other side." I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and take a moment of prayer. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented and believe? Christian, do you have real hope in the reality of the resurrected Christ? Confidence in your fight against sin? Confidence in facing death that your body will be resurrected and eternal life awaits you? That sacrifice is worth it? That suffering can be endured? That is real hope in a real resurrected Christ. Would you take a moment in quiet prayer and reflection? Let's pray.